Here we go. Fold your hands, close your eyes, let's pray. Happy feast day of the Bishop, St. Nicholas of Smyrna. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Amen. Thanks for coming back, especially thanks for coming through the barricades. You're very, very kind to come early. I know it seems like you've been here an eternity already. Welcome to our friends in Fort Wayne who are here, the rest of you who are normally here. These are completely normal people who are gone to the seminary to turn into weirdos and then be pastors. So this is sort of an intervention for them to try to pull them back to humanity. But we only have the weekend, so who knows what we can do. In front of you, there is a page tomorrow from Life Together. It's got a little barcode. Next weekend is Christmas sharing. This is a great big deal. St. John will give away $30,000 or $40,000 or $50,000 worth of food and clothes and stuff. It's the biggest thing that we do every year. I don't have the number from last year, but it's always a great big number. Don't help during this hour. Please come here. But if you want to help this week, packing things up, getting ready, or next week after we're done here, they need all kinds of help. And it's really a great thing. People who are in need are assigned by the schools. We get together with other churches and together put on an event so they can have food and clothes and toys and presents. It's great. So if you're interested, click that and go.
If you're going to volunteer after the catechumenate, you're going to be outside. So bring your winter clothes.
Yeah. It used to be more fun. We were inside. There was one year we had 31 different language groups here. It was the best. And people were on top of each other. It was just a clutter. It was beautiful. But COVID changed things, and we can't control it because we're with other people. And so now it is very efficient, but it's also very outdoors.
And you won't be able to park here.
Is that true for next week?
Yes, because we are doing the drive-in.
You know, we should just cancel this whole thing and make a members because it's almost impossible to do. Or how about our small parking lot? Okay. Well, it'll be better than this week, so. All right, questions about anything? I know I can barely talk to you anymore because Ferguson is on commission and he's trying to get every sale. Is he in here? Oh, it's a shame. I'm sorry, I won't say any more. No, I haven't seen you for a couple of weeks, so it's very nice to see you. Now, let's talk about where we've been and then talk about where we're going. So we've spent 5 weeks trying to convince you of a single thing. And that's that Jesus is unfair. That's all we've tried to do. We've tried to convince you that Jesus is wholly unfair. If you want a fair God, you're in the wrong church. But if you want an unfair God, this is the perfect place for you. And that, of course, is one of the great marks of Lutheranism, that we're nothing but given to. So we've tried to explain that in a bunch of different ways. There was the beginning where we said, you know, you're here and your neck gross, and then Jesus picks you up and puts you over here, and you live inside the church. And then there were those brilliant passages. Don't you know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? You went through 2 Kings with them, Pastor Ferguson, didn't you? 2 Kings 8 and 9, about how they become a temple. Did you talk to them about that at all? Yes, you did. So Jesus, how does the Lord make a temple in the Old Testament? He puts his name on the place, then he owns it and he uses it. He moves in, he cares for it. And then that's reflected again when you're baptized and the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit put their name on you and you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord moves in and owns you and uses you and loves you and cares for you. And then after that, there was a bit of talk about the 10 words. And I think there was probably caution about saying 10 commandments as the first thing, since the text says the 10 words. And then the seminal thing, this is for you STEM guys, which you won't learn at the seminary, but we will cure up everything you need to know about law and gospel and about third use of the law in 10 words or less, which is every word can be used two ways, a law way and the gospel way. And so you remember the law, holy words, demanding holiness, and the gospel, holy words, bestowing holiness. So the very same word, don't have any other gods, is either the best news or the worst news you've ever heard, depending on how you receive it, react to it, embrace it, or dead to it. And so we live within the church. You remember we talked about how you were nekros in your trespasses and sins, and then you were moved into Christ and you live in Christ. And the border of this is the Ten Commandments or the Creed or the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. This is bounded by absolution, right? And you live inside here in Christ, with Christ, in His glory, in His resurrection, in His new life. That was Romans 6. We did all that. And so inside is this holiness. And that's a joyful place to be. That's the church. Now, the trouble is, we know some people around here who are not so holy. But Jesus already knows that about you, and so He's keen to fix that. If you don't believe Jesus, perhaps you'll believe Winnie the Pooh. Do you see Pooh in front of you? Should be right there. Here it is. This will happen tomorrow at about 8:34 in the sanctuary. This is exactly what will happen. I have been foolish and deluded, said he, and I am a bear of no brain at all. That's what you'll say. I'm a poor, miserable sinner, and I confess unto you, O Lord, that I am foolish and deluded and a bear of no brain at all. There's confession for you. You are the best bear in all the world, said Christopher Robin soothingly. Super important that it said soothingly. You're the best bear in all the world, said Christopher Robin soothingly. That is absolution. Am I? Said Pooh hopefully. New life, sanctified life, third use of the law, third article of the creed. And then he brightened up suddenly. So there it is. That's what'll happen tomorrow. First thing, we'll make the sign of the cross, and you remember this journey where you were moved from here to here and made the temple of the Holy Spirit, a child of the covenant, part of the new Israel. Then there'll be this moment where if you're honest with yourself, you will say, this past week I was a bit foolish and deluded and a bear of no brain at all. Then Pastor Ferguson will say, you're the best in all the world. And when he does that, he'll be speaking for Jesus. And then your only proper response, the response of faith is, am I? And then you can brighten up suddenly. And then we'll go on with the rest of the service. Now, maybe you've noticed that in the week before dinner, before Tazay on Wednesdays, there's the possibility of going to private absolution. I put it on one page, so can you find the page that looks like, it's the one with all the small print, because you know it's the church. The church lives and dies by small print. This is very straightforward. It's much like what happens on Sunday, but you should know this happened before what happened on Sunday. You're all used to being in a bunch with the anonymity of that and saying, you know, I confess, and then the pastor forgives you individually, but in a bunch. But the initial way was that you would go to your pastor as your father, and he would care for you. We've lost that, but maybe we could get it back. So if you want, at 5:45, one of the pastors will be at the back altar. You can come, and you can begin by thinking about the Ten Commandments. So Ferguson took you through those, and you know what those look like. And then, if you want, you can say, Pastor, hear my confession. And he'll say, well, that's a good idea. Let's go. And then you'll say what you say on Sunday. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess all my sins. I lived as if God did not matter, as if I mattered most. That's the first commandment. My Lord's name I haven't honored as I should. Second commandment. My worship and prayers have faltered. Third commandment. I haven't let his love have its way with me. Now that's going to be important in a second, because we're going to talk about love, which Lutherans could do a better job with. I haven't let his love, and then how that phrase is so nice, let his love have its way with me, which means I had my own way instead. That would be the rest of the commandments, 4 through 10. So my love has failed. My love for others has failed. There are those whom I've hurt, those who I failed to help. My thoughts and deeds have been soiled with sin. Then if something particularly troubles you, you can say, what really bothers me is this. If you get good at this, you get beyond saying, you know, I stole coffee from the 7-Eleven because I was late for the train. You get to the point of saying, I deeply despair myself and I can't really believe my sins are forgiven. Or I failed in this way and I can't see a way forward. Or can you please help me with my prayers? All that is legit. Now, what's not legit is talking about other people and talking about things that aren't sins. When you come to confession, you can only talk about your sins. There's limits to this. You can't say, I'd be a much better person except for my spouse. Now, see, that's off limits. You can say, I'm a horrible person because of the way I treat my spouse, accept my spouse, endure my spouse, stick with my spouse. You can say that. You can't talk about other people, and you can't talk about things that aren't sins. You may have aggravations. You may have things that irritate you. You may have failings. But only your sins come aboard at this point. And you've learned the Ten Commandments, and you can begin now to think about how you have had other gods and how you've been cruel to other people. Or in the Christmas season, even on the day of St. Nicholas, you've been miserly. My great conviction that the Missouri Synod will die of miserliness, not of false doctrine. Because we're too cheap. Everything is a money problem. Great sadness. So there's all kinds of things that you can confess. And then your pastor can help you through those things. He's seen it before and knows what to do. And now this interesting thing where he says, do you believe my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? It's the strangest thing, especially in Wheaton, Illinois. Nobody believes that, except the Lutherans and the Catholics and the Orthodox and everybody else in the world, except for the Protestants. By the way, you Fort Wayne guys, Lutherans are not Protestants. We're Lutherans. We didn't protest anything. They kicked us out. Okay, so, do you believe my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? Do you believe that? And people say, huh, I wonder about that. And usually it's put this way, how can a man forgive my sins? And the answer, of course, is a man is not going to forgive your sins. Even when you come to private confession, the pastor is vested. So another lesson on why the pastor dresses up. He does that to erase himself. In a bit older version of this, the pastor would say, in the stead is a great English word that means not only in the place of Jesus, but it also has double meaning for your advantage. So in the stead, so I'm here for you. In the stead, I'm here as Jesus for your advantage. In the stead and by the command, which means, listen, if it was up to me, I'd forgive none of you. You would be outside running the race in the snow barefoot. If it was up to me, you should suffer. But of course, it's not up to me because why? Jesus is completely unfair. A fair person gives you what you deserve. I'd like to give you what you deserve. That's my sinfulness. And you could analyze all your relationships in life that have gone wrong by giving people what they deserve. Then there's the Jesus way. Who forgives your sins even though you don't deserve it. Romans 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we didn't deserve it, Christ died for us. And so the pastor, in the stead, in the place of Jesus, and by the command, Jesus told me to do it, so I'm going to do it, in the stead and by the command, as a called, that means at some point I got a package from FedEx that said, you should come here and be a pastor. It wasn't my idea. I mean, there's some other things that happen too, but let's just go with FedEx because everybody understands that. Called and then ordained, which is where Jesus sets a person aside, 1 Timothy. Paul says, I praise God that he put me into the ministry, that he picked me up and put me there. So there's three or four or five qualifications about your pastor. And he erases himself by wearing vestments so that he has feet to get to you. You can just see his feet, his hands, and his mouth. So he has feet to get to you, hands to touch you, so that you don't confuse that anybody else is being forgiven. It's you he's forgiving. In the stead and by the command, I forgive you all your sins. And then Pastor Ferguson so well did with the hand. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then off you go, and you can brighten up suddenly. Now that's sort of the big swoop of the things we're going to do over the next couple of weeks. Are you still okay? Everybody still okay? Just questions about this? Okay, so of course, my next question, because I'm a little cynical about this, if you're so okay, will you be at private confession next Wednesday at 5:45? Or are you just kind of okay at a distance with it? Because frankly, there's a few of you people I'd like to talk to about some things. You know, this is so difficult, and partly it's difficult because, you know, we didn't grow up with this, and so we're not used to it. But I was at St. Mark's in Venice once, and many large cathedrals, you know, there'll be a place where the confessor will sit, and people can come and kneel down in front, and they're big places, and you speak gently, and it's quite public for people then to confess their sins. And there was a woman in front of a confessor who was just weeping. I mean, she was inconsolable. And this priest had her arm, and he had both her arms, and he was pulling her arms closer to the crucifix as if he was pulling the sins right out of her. And when we don't grow up with that, we don't have that. When we lose that, then we're impoverished as a church. So all of this is to push you toward a healthy confession tomorrow morning at, you know, 4 minutes after we start. And then, you know, someday to take your pastor as a spiritual father. The young guys are very nice. You should get to know them just a bit in this way. All right, you still good? Now, let's examine just a bit about why you might do that. Every sin, without exception, is a failure of love. Every sin, without exception, is a failure of love. There's a couple of ways you can get at that. Since love fulfills the law, for example, love is a single word that fulfills the law. Every word is a failure of love. You see this quote from Luther. So it'd be the one that has a cross at the top. And this is Luther at his best when he says things like this. God's true nature is to love people who are troubled. Have mercy on those who are brokenhearted. Forgive those who have fallen and refresh those who are exhausted. So it's the one with the cross on the top. That's Luther at his best. God's true nature. Who is God? God's true nature is to love people who are troubled, have mercy on those who are brokenhearted, forgive those who have fallen, and refresh those who are exhausted. And if the church could be like that, then people would crawl over broken glass through fire to attend. God's true nature is to mend broken hearts. Now, every sin begins with a lie, and this is the lie that begins every sin. God doesn't love me. Every sin is this sin. Jesus doesn't love me. You can begin with Adam, and you can work all the way through Scripture, and then everybody you've ever known, and your own life. Every sin is this sin. Jesus doesn't love me. You've been put into this place with Jesus, long ago called Eden, and now called the church. Adam was created there. The second Adam recreated you there. You live there with Christ. You live there in Christ. Every sin is to say, this is better than this. As simple as it is. Every sin is a failure of love. Every sin believes the devil's lie. Did God really say? Does God really love you? Is this really better? Yesterday, Pastor Ferguson came into my office because he thought I needed a study break. And he begins to read to me from, what was that book you had?
You don't want me to say,
say it out loud. It's confession.
The Satanic Bible.
Did you have a coffee break over the Satanic Bible too yesterday? Because that's what Pastor Ferguson thought I needed at about 11:30, apparently. And what was it? He was a genius, though. What was the single thing you said? This is the single thing. This, every sin is this sin. What do you remember what you said you read from the very first page to me? Do you remember?
It's an indulgence.
Yes.
God says he's going to withhold something.
Yes. God's a liar and is withholding good things from you. You see, you're here, but God's got this beautiful thing out here for you, and he won't give it to you. God doesn't love me. Every sin is that. Now, we need to test that just a little bit, okay? So grab a Bible and turn to Luke 15, verse 11. Help your friends and neighbors if they don't know where it is. Help your friends. Luke 15, verse 11. We'll start, what is it?
874.
874, if you're in the Bible on your text. If you only had one story in Scripture, if you could only have one story, this could be it. If you only had one page, this would be enough. For you some guys, this is where I'm going. Formula Concord 5, Law and Gospel, paragraph 8. The law makes Pharisees and terrified. So watch this. There was a man who had two sons, Jesus said. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, drop dead. Now that's what the son is really saying. In the ancient world, you didn't inherit until the father died. So when he comes to his father and he says, give me what's mine, he might as well be saying, you know, give me what's mine, as if he had anything, as if he was something other than a son, as if he wanted his old man to die. Father, give me my share of the inheritance. Give me the share of the property that falls to me. And his father dropped dead. He divided his living between them. Remarkable stuff. The Lord does not work by force unless you force him to it. Every sin believes the lie that your father doesn't love you. Not many days later, the younger son cashed out. And he gathered all that he had, and he took journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property on loose living. So he gave it a try, which is just exactly what you do and what I do when we sin. Hey, we're just going to give this a try. It has to work. I'm smarter than everybody else. I figured this out, and all my friends are there. The devil has told me that God's a liar. Did God really say? Does he really love you? And when he had spent everything, and this, of course, is how evil is. Evil is extraordinarily entertaining until it's not. It's extraordinarily exhilarating until it explodes. And if you're in the midst of suffering evil, you should know that evil always overreaches and then disappears like ash. Because in the end, evil is the lie. Jesus is the truth. So he spent everything, and his life exploded. He spent everything. A great famine arose in that country. He began to be in want. This is very common for people who indulge a sin. It's common for you and for me, right? the sin never pays the way we thought it would pay. It was never really worth it. In fact, it's the beginning of the end. So he went and he joined himself to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed swine. And of course, you know, for Jews, swine are impure. You can't sort of, you know, make too much of that. And then this, and no one gave him anything. As opposed, they gave him what he deserved. They were completely fair with him. So no one gave him anything, because he literally wasn't worth a damn. He just couched this against Jesus, who's unfair. But he came to himself. He came to himself, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread to spare, but I perish here with hunger. I'll go home and I will make a deal. It is extraordinarily important. This is one of the ways we always try to remove our sins. We make a deal, right? He said, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven and before you. That part's true. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That should be a good deal. At least I won't starve to death. He arose. He came to his father. And while he was at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion. He entered into his son's pain, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now you should know that in the ancient world, old men didn't run. It was to give up your dignity. So what happens then is this father utterly humiliated himself. In a town in the Middle East, everybody knows everything about everybody. And this father is scanning the horizon every day looking for his son. The son who humiliated him in front of the whole village. The son who told him to drop dead. And then he shamed himself once by giving him the inheritance. Now he shames himself again by running to the culprit. You have to be almost incoherent not to see the connection here between Jesus on the cross and you and me. The father saw him, ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. Those are things you do to people that you love. You do that to your friends and not your enemies. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's perfect. I'm a bear of no brain at all. It's perfect. That's a perfect confession. But now the next thing that he wants to do is, as part of his deal, make excuses. We do too. His father, in kindness, stops him. He stops him from doing a deal. He stops him from making excuses. Tomorrow, there's a very prescribed way. You're going to kneel down and you're going to confess according to the ritual of the church. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities with which I've ever offended you. There's not going to be any wiggle room, and there's not going to be any freelancing. Because you're going to say what needs to be said, and then Jesus is going to stop you before you ruin it. You ruin it if you try to make a deal. You ruin it if you try to give excuses. You ruin it. And of course, this is what happens. Father, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. True, true, true. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly. There's no hesitation. There's no reluctance. There's no letting people twist in the wind. You can see how hard this is for us. You know, very difficult to forgive reflexively. Our anger is reflexive, but is our forgiveness reflexive? Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. These are the Father's clothes, or of the Father's household, the ring, the robe, the shoes. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make merry. And now this, as I told you on the very first day, there's only one story in Scripture, that is the story of death and resurrection. Every story in Scripture is the story of death and of resurrection. There's no other story in Scripture. For my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost, now he's found, and they began to make merry. Absolution is the restoration, the recreation, the resurrection, so that all God's children can be home again. It's a beautiful story, except we don't like it that much, because it feels like it cheats us, all the good boys and girls who think they've done what they should do. And so now you can never have pure peace at Christmas time. You have to have the rest of the story. The elder son was in the field. He came and drew near. He heard the music and the dancing. He called the servants and he said, "What's up?" And they said, "Your brother has come. Your father killed the fatted calf. He received him safe and sound," right? This is all description of being moved back in. You're moved once by baptism. You're moved back in by forgiveness, absolution. It's glorious stuff. Your father is a straight-up unfair guy. Not only gave him his inheritance early, now he's given him a big party. Beautiful stuff. But his reflex was anger, verse 28. He was angry, and he refused to go in. You see, there's the sin. You refuse to have it the way God says we should have it. We'll have it a different way. His father came out and begged him. Now look, the elder son is turned into the prodigal. He didn't leave by distance, but he left by soul. And now the older son is out here, right? He won't enter in. He left and he won't come back. His father came out and begged him. And he said to his father, "You're unfair to me. You won't do a deal. You don't give me what I deserve. All these years I served you, I never disobeyed." Couldn't possibly be true. "But you never gave me a kid. I never had fun with my friends. This son of yours came. He devoured your living with harlots." That's how gossip works, right? It never said that in the text, by the way. It just said they had a good time. Maybe it was all DraftKings. We can't just say harlots without any proof. "And for him you killed the fatted calf." And the father said to his other prodigal son, "You're always with me. You should come back in. All that's mine is yours. You can have everything in Eden. It's fitting to be merry and be glad, because this is the only story in Scripture. Your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost, he's found." So the question is whether we can be, one, forgiven ourselves, but then two, whether we can be happy for other people when they're forgiven. The less proud you are, the easier it is. How you doing? You still okay? If you don't believe me, maybe you'll believe Lake Wobegon in front of you like this, right? One of the two colored ones, pick up the one that says Lake Wobegon. Now, you seminary guys, I've thought that we should be able to give you course credit. If you would just read all the margin comments from St. John, you should get like one full three. It could be combination, it could be practical, it could be systematic. Here's your mentor right here. He'd take you through them all. Really, I'm serious. This is regular life. Lake Wobegon is a great place for an overly ambitious young man to be from, the kind of man that goes to seminary, to talk about it because it does save you from your quest from being the best, which is a great relief in life. People all over the country are angry at themselves for not being smart enough, skinny enough, or rich enough, or sexy enough, but in Lake Wobegon, they gave that up a long time ago. We failed a long time ago, and that's a blessing. Lake Wobegon will never be the Athens of the Midwest. It never hoped to. We knew we weren't the Fenians. We knew it was beyond even to try. It will never be the jewel of Miss County. It will never be the queen city of the upper Mississippi River Valley. It's a place where people believe in the idea that things being good enough as we say back home, it could be worse. Turn the page over. It's a good place to learn things that you knew a long time ago, to learn that work is a privilege as well as a necessary, and even if you do a necessity, and even if you do your job well, no matter what it is, you can look anybody in the eye. That we make our own opportunities, but that no matter who we are, each of us will have our share of sorrow. It's really important. No matter who we are, we're all the same. We can't outsmart life, we can't avoid it. Each of us will have our share and a little bit more. And now the big finish. But when we come to the end and to the last judgment, we are all equal and all naked together before God, all of us without exception. And so because that day comes quickly, we want to enjoy what is truly best. That's fresh sweet corn and good coffee, rhubarb pie, new jokes, and now this, pure absolution. People who, even though they know you awfully well, they still vote for acquittal. And if you could have that in your church, you wouldn't be able to keep people out. So part of what will happen tomorrow is that we're going to forgive young Joe whatever he's done. We'll probably need a specialist, so likely we'll need a Brazilian for that. And then Jesus will say, I forgive you all your sins. And then all together, you all and I will say, we forgive you all your sins. We know you awfully well, Joseph, but tomorrow at about 8:35, we're going to vote for acquittal. So that's half of the story. Half of the story is that people can be proud. The Ten Commandments can make a person proud if they think they do them all and they're better than everybody else. That was the Pharisees' trouble. That's often our trouble. That was the younger son's trouble. He's better than his dad and better than his brother. And, you know, one of the great tragedies of life is that we think we're better than everybody. You know, I think it was St. John Vianney who said, humility is the only virtue Satan cannot imitate. So one side is we're going to have for confession and forgiveness for all the proud people. And they get to come back in, and tomorrow everybody's going to get a fresh start. But part of the problem is we have this whole other group of people who aren't proud, they're broken. And that might be you, right? But the good news is Jesus works very gently with broken people too. Turn to John 8, if you will. John chapter 8. Now you some guys, doubtless you will say to me, is that really in the Nestle Island? And then my response to you will be, if it's not, it should be. So on we go from there. You ready? Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in adultery. This is really important because nobody disputes the fact that she was caught. She doesn't dispute it. Nobody else does. Jesus doesn't dispute it. So just stipulate, she was caught in adultery. There's no way out. Placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone her. What do you say? And of course, difficult question. If he stones her, he's merciless. If he doesn't stone her, he's Moses-less. Which one will it be? Are you anti-mercy or anti-Moses? Bad choice, right? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, they pestered him. He stood up and he says to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, from the smartest to the dumbest. The smart guys left first. And then the dumb guys left. From the oldest to the youngest. From the smartest to the dumbest. And Jesus was left alone with the woman in front of her. This is what will happen to you. You'll be in the middle of a bunch of people tomorrow, but as you kneel down, you're really just all alone. It's very much like the Lord's Supper. When, you know, you give the Lord's Supper to somebody, there's that moment they're at the rail, but they're the only one who gets it. The body of Christ for you. Amen. The body of Christ for you. Amen. You're the only person in the world at that point that Jesus is paying attention to. So the woman was left alone with Jesus. And Jesus looks up and says, "What are you doing here? I thought you were smarter than that. Or did you hear me?" Jesus looked up and he said to her, "Where did everybody go? Woman, where are they?" And then, you know, he sharpens the point. "Has no one condemned you?" Now, what are the possibilities, of course, that God condemns her? So there's a chance that Jesus would condemn her. And then there's a possibility that the people from the town who caught her would condemn her. But then there's also that time where she's alone with herself. And this is where so many of you get caught up. You've done something you can't believe you did, and you can't believe it's forgiven. You can't really make it go away, which is true, you can't. But let's see what Jesus says. "Has no one condemned you?" God, the people, yourself. She looks around, she says, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and don't sin anymore. Don't do that again. Live in love. Don't live in anti-love. Live in Christ. Don't live in anti-Christ. Live in the 10 words, not in the anti-10 words. Live in the church, not in the world. Go and have some fun." We can usually get people to believe that Jesus forgives them. It's slightly harder to get the people around them to forgive them. It's often the very hardest for people to admit their sin and forgive themselves. That's often the hardest part. But Jesus has all of those going on. Pick up the next thing. It's got Jesus on the front. The other one with Jesus on the front. If extraterrestrials landed in my front yard and asked me to explain humanity, I'd give them two books, the New Testament and the complete works of Shakespeare. Next paragraph. As a traditionalist, I wouldn't want them to read a contemporary version of Shakespeare or a novel about the Gospels. Next paragraph. I am, however, not going to curse Nobel laureate Jose Saramago for writing another gospel in his novel, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is another gospel and a fascinating novel, fascinating because Saramago wryly delves into the minds of the New Testament characters. Turn the page over, please. The miracle occurs when Mary Magdalene, who in the novel is a prostitute, plain and simple. You remember it was disputed, and was she the one with the demons? Was she also a prostitute? What's her life like? In the novel, she's a prostitute, plain and simple. Returns to her hometown of Bethany, accompanied by Jesus. Saramago writes this. They enter Bethany, Mary veiling half her face, with shame that the neighbors may recognize her, And Jesus gently scolds her. Why do you hide yourself? You are no longer the woman who lived that other life. She no longer exists. You've been moved from here to here. You were dead, now you're alive. You were a terrible prodigal, but you've come back. Just one story. The reader feels the shame of the sinner we all are. The past shame, the present remorse, the fear of the future threatened by bad habits, the need for forgiveness. And then Saramago's genius, Jesus speaks to Mary and to you. Now you are with me. Now you are with me. Jesus coming to Mary, Jesus coming to us in word and sacrament, is the erasing of our past shame and our true hope in Jesus changing our very essence, a changed life and a future to which Jesus has led us by his incarnational sacramental presence. Jesus meets us and changes us in the church with and through the sacrament. The scene concludes. And Mary lets fall her veil, revealing her face. But no one said, "Here comes Lazarus's sister, who lived as a prostitute." If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Nobody proud, nobody terrified. That's the work of the church. And we spend our time trying to catch up. Jesus doesn't have any problem with this at all. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's so unfair. If he was fair, the prodigal would never come home, the woman would have been stoned, and Mary Magdalene would have always been veiled. But Jesus is so totally unfair that even though you hate him, he loves you. And anything after that is small change. If he's willing to die for you and willing to bring your resurrection, then when you live out here, he's very willing to bring you back. He tells you so. That's what happens in absolution. In the stead and by the command, I forgive you all your sins. And then, at the end of private absolution, live for the beauty and the work that he would do in you for himself and for others. Go, you are free. In the blue hymnal, which was pre-you guys, Lutheran worship, the rite of private absolution is even more beautiful because it ends with those words from John chapter 8. Live for the beauty that he would fulfill in you for himself and for others. Go, you are free. So by 7 minutes after the start of the Holy Liturgy tomorrow, everything you've ever done will be forgiven. And you're meant to live without shame. And of course you are meant to make restitution, clean things up where you can. If you've robbed a bank, we'll forgive you, but we're taking the money back after we take 10%. I just want to be clear about the rules are, you know. So many people live their lives either angry and unforgiving or believing they can't be forgiven. And the office of the keys, absolution, private absolution, these are all meant to clean this up. And if you can you just figure out this one thing, this completely changes the character of the church because it completely changes your character. So you can't have a church where people gossip about other people, and you can't have a church where people are in and people are out. And you can't have a church where some people think they're better than other people. You can't have a church that's not a church. This is the church. This is something else. We're all going to live as church. Be super hard. For goodness sake, I thought you had a question. Would have been really awkward if the pastor's wife would have had a question right at this point, wouldn't it? Yeah, she's scratching her eye, but really she was just about to go. All right, questions about any of that? Now that moves you pretty far along. It's not difficult, but it's hard, of course, to love people who don't love you and to forgive people who've hurt you. But then we're the church, right? So, you know, all of this is just to lay the ground rules. If you're going to be a member here, if you're going to join this congregation, if you're going to live in Jesus' church, you should expect nothing other. And you remember that every Saturday, this is just full disclosure. We're telling you who you are and who we are and what we want and what you should want. And if you follow after Jesus, everything changes. And the church is your only chance in all the world to do this, to live without pride and humility, to live without weariness and brokenness, and instead to be healed. The church is your only chance. This is it. Which is why it's a fabulous place, and you should make it fabulouser. All right, really, no questions? You're going to let me off that easily? Baird, yes.
So in John 8, Jesus bends down, he's writing. Church tradition, like, that holds, like, what he was writing, or do you have a theory?
I'm too old to have a theory on anything. There is a church tradition, but I'm not going to like it because it's all super speculation. And you, given to Holy Mother Church, of all things, do I let you speak at this time? I really just want to look this way because Baird, I mean, he has something to say, but I'm not going to like it. I already know in advance. All right, go ahead.
He writes the sins down of all the other people that are looking.
Yes, this one, if there are speculations, that would be the best one, that he writes down their sins too, and then they get a look at the ground. But I don't know if that's really a church tradition, but it is a tradition, yeah. It's not a widely held church father's tradition. Okay, what else? Anything else? All right, here's the thing. If you're a sinner, this is the place for you, because this is the place to wash away your pride, and this is the place to heal your wounds. It works two ways. Doot, 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 doot. Those are the two things that happen when you sin. You get really proud and you defend yourself, or you get really broken and you feel like you can't be defended. So Jesus will erase your pride, and Jesus will heal your wounds. And that all happens with the touch of baptism, and now with the touch of absolution. And in a few months, we'll also say to you, this happens with the touch of the Holy Supper. Same Jesus, delivered in three different ways, all for your fun. All right, it's 2 minutes till you came way early. I'll let you go, but first, a couple of things. We're going to go next week and the week after that. And by that time, we should have done three parts. We should have done baptism, the 10 words, and absolution. Then everybody gets to play for Christmas. Then we're going to come back probably, I'm not sure, it'll be, let's see, the 11th is a Sunday, so it's probably the 18th we'll be back. And then we'll go toward Lent, and, you know, we'll set, kind of see how it goes. By about Ash Wednesday or so, or into Lent, just a touch, we'll be done. And then Easter Vigil, already mark it on your calendars, the time for you to be received into the church. If you need baptism, then that's when we'll baptize you. But it's the most beautiful service of the year, and there's a huge party afterwards that goes for hours. I mean, well after midnight. It's the best. So if you need anything, if you need baptism, you should be seeing us. If you need to come to absolution, you should be seeing us. If you're troubled, you should be seeing us. If anything else is going wrong or you need anything, you should be seeing us. So please, please do that. But two more weeks, which with much less rigmarole, and then we'll take a few weeks off and then come back. Everybody still okay? Questions about anything at all? No? You're all too gentle, but that's what pastors do. You wind them up and they just keep talking. Anything? We good? Fold your hands, close your eyes, let's pray. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, tend the schedule. Dinner here was pizza last week, so it's either going to be barbecue food truck or fried chicken, both which are fabulous, at 5:45. You can start coming to private absolution at what time? 5:15? 5:15, you just come here if you want to go. If you've never gone before, don't worry. We're good with beginners. Then Tuesday at 7, and then next Saturday, and then Sunday. So it's all in full swing, so we'll have some fun. Thank you so much.